Thank you and a very pleasant good morning, ladies and gentlemen. I am Gary Colley, evangelist of the Get Well Church of Christ here in Memphis, Tennessee, and what a pleasure it is each Lord's Day morning for me to be able to study with you from the Word of God. Indeed, Paul says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, unto everyone that believeth, unto the Jew first, and also unto the Greek. Therein is revealed the righteousness of God, from faith unto faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul reveals to the Roman brethren in the first chapter how that the Gentiles were lost because of their sins. He enumerates many of those sins to show us exactly what he means. But in Romans 2, he shows that the Jews are all lost because of their sins. And of course in Romans 3, he says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. So because of sin, we need to study, do we not? God's message of salvation, the plan of righteousness, wherein we may be forgiven of our sins and be prepared to live here for our God, so that we may live with our Lord after this life is over. It is indeed an important thing for us to serve and worship God. And we want to discuss in the next few lessons the real importance of worshiping God. But let me remind you this morning of the Spiritual Sword Lectureship that begins next Lord's Day morning, October 20. We're looking forward to having great crowds throughout the lectureship, and this, of course, is the 38th year that the Get Well Church of Christ has presented the Spiritual Sword Lectureship. This year, the theme shall be, In Times Like These. And certainly we believe that in times like these, we need to be sure of our faith, we need to be sure of where we stand and what we're doing, and whether or not those things are acceptable in the sight of God. So meet with us, if you will, at the Get Well Church of Christ building, 1511 Get Well Road here in Memphis. We'll be looking for you, and if we can possibly help you in any way, in a spiritual way, we certainly stand ready to do so. Don't forget then, Sunday morning, 9:30, October the 20, to begin this Spiritual Sword Lectureship with 28 of the finest gospel preachers in the Brotherhood today. I want to turn your attention today, as we said, to the worship of God. God, of course, as John 4:24 says, is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. No wonder the psalmist said in Psalms 19:14, Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. You know, God is to be held in reverence, friend. But too many today are not seeing that, at least they're not expressing it in their lives. It seems that they have forgotten that God is to be held in reverence. The word reverence expresses the attitude that we must have toward God himself. In Psalms 89, verse 7, he says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. The most holy person should tremble in the presence of Almighty God. God is to be had in reverence of all them that are about him, the Bible says. Reverence is a strong sentiment, isn't it? A strong sentiment of respect and adoration that we are told we are to hold God in. It is no wonder that we are taught to pray in Matthew 6:9, how to pray, Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. To reverence God, of course, means to show loving respect for him, does it not? And for his word. Those who do not show loving respect for him and his word are not reverencing God. You see, our worship and service to God is to be offered with great fear and reverence. You remember, do you not, the words of Habakkuk? He said, But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Habakkuk 2 and verse 20. So our reverence to God and for God is demonstrated by our actions. In Hebrews 12:28, he says, Wherefore, receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace whereby we may offer service well-pleasing unto God with reverence and godly fear. The psalmist said, The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Psalms 111 and verse 10. Well, what this scripture means, my friends, is that a profound reverence for the one true God is the beginning of wisdom. God is expecting full submission and careful obedience on the part of all who will draw near unto him and seek to glorify him. Those who would please him must learn to reverence him with godly fear and loving obedience. So let us notice this morning that we must reverence God, reverence him as our great heavenly Father. We should reverence God because our God is blessed us, has blessed us so abundantly, hasn't he? Nevertheless, says Acts 14:17, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. God has been so good to us by giving us so many good things and perfect gifts. In fact, James says in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow that's cast by turning. All of humanity should bow in humble thankfulness and adoration because of God's goodness. 1 Samuel 12:24 says, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. 1 Samuel 12:24. Now we should likewise reverence God because he is a consuming fire, and we are accountable to him. Hebrews 12, after he said we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, therefore let us offer praise and glory unto him with reverence and with awe. He says in verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. So we're responsible for reverence in behavior and life, and also when we assemble for worship. Nothing is hidden from the eyes of God, is it? And he deserves our reverence in everything. Hebrews 4:13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open before him with whom we have to do. Have we lost reverence and awe for our God, for Almighty God in heaven? You know, it seems when we look around us in America that certainly we have. When we grow in maturity in the Christian life, we will naturally show more reverence and respect for God. You see, this mindset of reverence must show itself in every aspect of daily life. The Bible clearly states that we are to show reverence to God and to things that are represent his person and presence. Biblical reverence is seen as we honor God with our first fruits. Proverbs 3 and verse 9, honor the Lord, he said, with thy substance and with the fruits of all thine increase. Well, who gave us that increase except God? Many people have things reversed in their lives, it seems. They honor self with first fruits, and they give God the scraps, whatever's left over. But biblical reverence is seen in the way that we dress. You know, our dress code must be controlled by reverent respect for Almighty God. And the loss of reverence in our day is seen in the way people dress, or undress, if you please, in public and for worship. Many dress better for school, or work, or funerals, and weddings, and others, of course, in the occasions which they assemble, but they do not show it in their assembly in worship unto God. Well, biblical reverence is seen in the way that we talk. It makes no sense to claim to honor God, and then your speech be everything but Christian. You know, some Christians gossip, or nag, or curse, or speak unkind and hurtful words. Proverbs 18:12 or 21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Christians, of course, must be careful about their speech. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 4:11 instructs, study to be quiet, and do your own business, and to work with your own hands. So our words should be carefully chosen, words that build up and help the cause of Christ. Let us use sound speech that cannot be condemned. As Titus 2 and verse 8 says, young men, likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil to say of you. What motivates us to reverence God? Well, love for God, of course, with all of our heart, soul, and mind, will motivate reverence both in worship and in life. Jesus said unto the young man in Matthew 22:37-40, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And this is the first and great commandment, and the second is likened unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments, he said, hang all the law and the prophets, Matthew 22, verse 37 through 40. Our reverence for God causes us to never want to disappoint him, doesn't it? And the desire to get the most from our service and grow as Christians will cause us to be reverent in worship services and to live in reverence on a daily basis also. Our hope of the heavenly reward motivates us to reverence God, doesn't it? To an inheritance, Peter said in 1 Peter 1:4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Reverence fills our heart with hope, doesn't it? Romans 8:24 through 25, we're saved by hope, he said. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Well, the threat of punishment motivates some people in reverence to God. And to you who are troubled, Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 1:7 through 10, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and admired in them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. My friends, let us know how truly great God is and how truly worthy of our reverence he is. And let us fear him. You know, our love for God causes us to reverence or to fear him, and it also causes us to keep his commandments. In Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14, he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. Well, those who reverence the Lord have become Christians, haven't they? And they serve him faithfully. And you have only a short time on earth, my friends, to honor the Lord Christ. It is time to become a Christian now, isn't it? To become a Christian, of course, you must hear the gospel, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You must believe in Jesus, or else you'll die in your sins, John 8:24. You must repent of your sins, because the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to come to repentance. We have to confess the Lord just as the eunuch did in Acts 8:37. He said, I believe with all of my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Have you made that confession with your mouth before men and before heaven's tribunal? We must be baptized, too, in order to be saved. 1 Peter 3:21, Peter said, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And after we are baptized into Christ, we're to follow him in faithfulness as he leads us toward our home in heaven. Revelation 2 and verse 10 says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Preparation time will end quickly, my friends, more quickly for some than others. Some have already had an end to their opportunities. They'll never hear the gospel invitation again. How sad it is that men hear and hear and hear, and yet they do not act and act and act. You see, the opportunity for reverencing God, serving others, doing good to them will end in a brief moment. We must be constantly looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, Hebrews 12:2. And Proverbs 28:14 says, happy is the man that feareth always, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. You know, my friends, it's important then for us to pray and to call upon our Father in heaven and to say, hallowed be thy name, Matthew 6 and verse 9. When Moses asked God what he should tell the children of Israel regarding his name, God replied, I am that I am, or I am because I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you, Exodus 3 and verse 14. One has pointed out that Moses realized that the Israelites, influenced by centuries of contact with Egyptian idolatry, who asked the name of the deity who had appeared to Moses as though this deity like those in Egypt, were limited in scope and power. It was believed the name of a deity expressed the name and the power. So in Joshua 24:14, Joshua said in the closing actions of his reign, "Now therefore fear Jehovah and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve ye Jehovah. And if it seem evil unto you to serve Jehovah, choose ye this day whom you will serve, whether it be the gods which your father served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah." Now the phrase, my friends, "I am that I am," expresses the eternal existence, the self-existence of God. Idols, of course, were limited in scope, but God has always been. God will always be. And what John wrote of Christ is also a reflection of the Father. In Revelation 1:8, he said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord." Well, without question, the name of Almighty God, the I am that I am, is to be greatly revered. The psalmist declared in Psalms 111:9, "Holy and reverent is his name." You know, the only time reverent is used in the Bible is right here, and it has reference to God, not man. It is of great significance that one never reads, I don't believe, of any apostle or preacher being referred to as reverend in the Scriptures. And yet we have men today who want to be called that. "In discussing, thou shalt not take the name of thy Lord God in vain," Exodus 20:7. One gave the following references. He said, "A spotlight concentrating on God's own selection of names allows the richness of those names to be meaningful. To see those names as precious jewels, as a showcase, is to deepen one's appreciation of deity and should serve to make one a better person. Reverence for God, next of all, is the basis of the Ten Commandments. Jesus indicated that he considered it elemental quality in man's approach to God. Instead of uttering God's name in vain, we should re-echo Psalms 111:9, "Holy and reverent or fearsome is thy name." Now the name of God stands for himself and for that which he has revealed of himself, not for our thoughts about him. His name stands for himself, and it is to him that our reverence is due. And truly, it is truly shocking today, my friends, how flippantly many, including some Christians, I'm afraid, use the acronym OMG, or "Oh my God." Those who use this phrase are not calling on God in prayer. Rather, it is used as a means of emphasis or exclamation. So in doing so, they're missing the name of God, they're misusing it, and they're in violation of Exodus 20:7, which says, "Thou shalt not take the Lord or the name of Jehovah thy God in vain, for Jehovah will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." When this is pointed out, some will say, "Well, I didn't mean anything," or "Let's not become fanatic," which is an attempt, of course, to justify what they're doing, not repentance. It has also become an everyday occurrence, it seems, to hear members of the church sometimes and their children use bywords. Now, a byword is a substitution, my friends, of a word or phrase less offensive, they consider it, or less objectionable, and the use which amounts to profanity. You see, words such as "gee whiz," or "gosh," or "gad," or "egad," or "golly," or "geez," those things amount to taking God's name in vain. Many will hide behind the excuse, "I didn't mean anything." Well, what did you mean by using these euphemisms? You know, in days gone by, when the children used "dang" or "darn," it meant a trip to the bathroom to meet Mr. Soap, didn't it? And that was very unpleasant. My friends, God's holy name must never be used in an irreverent, blasphemous manner. Jesus said in Matthew 12:37, "For all thy words, by thy words shalt thou be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." In Psalms 8:9, "O Lord, our Lord," he said, "how excellent is thy name in all the earth." And in Psalms 34:3, "O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name forever." And again I remind you, Psalms 111:9, "Holy and reverend is God's name." Now, my friends, there's room indeed for us to live right, isn't there? We can come into the narrow way that leads unto eternal life. Jesus said, enter ye in at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many are they that enter in thereat. But narrow is the gate and straitened is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Oh, my friends, I hope that you're among the few, but you're going to have to come to the cross if you do. Because of our sins, we are condemned, and we shall not be able to enter in to the joys of heaven with those sins. No, no. Now, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, says John 3:16, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. Yes, he should. It doesn't say that he will, but it says he should, because upon his belief in the Father, then he comes to the cross. And there's room at the cross. The cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide. And its grace, so free, is sufficient for me. And deep is its fountain, as wide as the sea. Those are the words that were written by Ira P. Stanfield in the song Room at the Cross. And they should give a great sense of comfort to all who would seek the will of God. You know, when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, he did what all other sacrifices could not do. He made the forgiveness of sins possible. Hebrews 2:9 says we see Christ, who's made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and with honor, that by the grace of God he might taste of death for every man. Hebrews 5:8-9 says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made free from sin, or being made perfect rather, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that will obey him. Hebrews 12 says he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of the Father in heaven. Well, he made forgiveness of sins possible to all who would come and render obedience to his will. Therefore, in Mark 16:15-16, he said, you go into all the world now and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. My friends, those are not words that are empty, that are vain, that should not be paid attention to. Rather, they are true words, aren't they? Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. God be thanked that there is no limit to the number of souls that Christ's blood can save, no limit to the number of sins that can be forgiven for those who render their obedience to the gospel of Christ. In Luke 24:46-47, he said, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. It did begin at Jerusalem. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they, the apostles, were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven the sound as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house or the room wherein they were sitting. Cloven tongues like as a fire sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. In Acts 2:36, he said, now let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus whom ye crucified, God hath made him both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? I wish that all would cry that out today, and then answer the question with that which is revealed here in Acts 2. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the Lord added unto them that day about 3,000 souls. You know, the second stanza of that song we just mentioned says, though millions have found him a friend and have turned from the sins they have sinned, the Savior still waits to open the gates and to welcome a sinner before it's too late. Well, as long as a person is willing to repent of his sins and turn in baptism unto God, he can be forgiven. He or she will be by no means rejected by our Heavenly Father. You, my friends, could do that today. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will in no means cast out, John 6:37. No, we can't be cast out of the things of the Lord by men, neither can we enter it by men, but by the acceptance of the truth of the gospel, we can be saved. Can you not picture our loving Savior waiting with outstretched arms, prepared to receive you and to help you cast out the burdens of your sins? The final verse of that song says, "The hand of my Savior is strong, and the love of my Savior is long. Throughout sunshine and rain, through loss or in gain, the blood flows from Calvary to cleanse every stain." There's really nothing, is there, on this earth or in any other realm that can separate us from the love of our God. In Romans 8, verse 35 through 39, Paul said, as he personifies trials, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate us from God's love. We can be separated from that because of our sins. He wants everyone to be saved. He desires that all men should come to a knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. And there's only one thing that can prevent Christ's blood from cleansing sins. And my friends, that's you, or it's me. I urge you, do not thwart the attempts of God to reward you with eternal life. Turn to him today. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. We need to reverence God, don't we? We need to come before him with praise and adoration. You have that opportunity today at the Get Well Church of Christ. You can come at 9:30 for our Bible study, then at 10:20 for our worship service today, and again this evening, 4:30 for singing, 5 o'clock for our worship service. Each Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. we meet together for that worship also. And don't forget the Spiritual Sword Lectureship beginning next Lord's Day, October 20. We're going to be looking for you to be in attendance. But until we meet you then, or by means of this radio broadcast next Lord's Day, it's our pleasure now to bid you a very special and pleasant good Lord's Day.